Let us pray. Lord, as we open the scripture, and particularly this scripture, we depend upon you so much. We depend upon you giving us a mind that is able to think differently and to see things differently. And so, Lord, we pray for your help, for your anointing, for that grace which will enable us to profit from this word, which you want us to profit from. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands for speaking and for hearing. Lord, do your work in us and amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it is a long time ago that we first looked into Revelation. It was December the 8th. And some of you, how many people were here on December the 8th and remember the first time we spoke about Revelation? Anybody? Two? Three? Okay. Well, what we did last time was an introduction. So what is the book of Revelation? It's the book about the end. And that matters, doesn't it? Because the end of the age, the return of Christ, is not something for us to argue about. It's something for us to be prepared for, to get ready for, to prepare ourselves. Do you want to know how the world ends? Do you want to know what the future holds? This book tells us something about that, but it tells it to us in a different way. It doesn't tell it to us in the way that, for example, we read the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you often, many books in the Old Testament are recording history, and they say, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. But when we are looking into the future, it's not written as if it were history given to you in advance. Rather, it's given to us in visions and in symbols which enable us to see something of spiritual value in order for us to be prepared for that future. So the visions are not visions of nothing. And the symbols are not symbols of nothing. They are symbols of real things that will happen or that are presently true. But they're given to us in that way so that they're richer and so that we can be prepared for the future that's coming. So there is a promise in the third verse of the first chapter of Revelation, and it's a promise of a blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And when it says those who read and those who hear, it's because the reading is usually out loud. So it's saying there's a blessing if you're just sitting there listening to somebody reading this to you. Because in the beginning, when this book was delivered, it would have simply been read to people and they would have sat and listened. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this message is a message that we have to hear and then obey or hold on to or keep. It's important that we do that. It's not a message that is just for us intellectually to be interested in. It's a message that requires a response and a response of obedience. So the first words are the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we said last time, that could be taken to mean the revelation about the Lord Jesus, revealing him. Or it could be taken to mean the revelation that belongs to Jesus and that he is passing on. But in fact, both are true. And this word revelation in Greek is apokalypsis, which is where we get our word apocalypse. And when we think of apocalypse, we usually think disaster, the end of the world, you know, just a terrible thing. But actually, the Greek word means an uncovering or unveiling. So this book is unveiling things that we wouldn't otherwise see or know. So there are things in the book of Revelation, unveiling of Christ, that you don't see anywhere else. So that's an important book then, isn't it? If we want to know Christ fully, we have to see him here as well as in the other parts of the scripture. There's an unveiling, a revelation. So this first section of Revelation, up to the end of the seventh chapter or the very first verse of the eighth chapter, this, if we just were to summarise it really quickly, there's an introduction and then John sees the first vision, and that's what we're going to look at today. And then what follows is the Lord giving a message to seven churches or seven towns in which there are Christians. Not everybody in the town is a Christian, of course, but the Christians in that town are called the church at that town. And he sends each one of them a message. After that, after John has recorded those seven messages, he hears a voice which says, "Come up here." And he's called up in a vision into the heavens. And he sees in a vision, he sees what's going on in heaven. And he sees something take place in relation to a scroll which is sealed. And then he sees that those seals being opened, and each time a seal is opened, in a vision he sees something else. So that's that first section. So today we are looking at this first vision. So how does it begin? It begins with John writing. He says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus." This is really nice. You know, it's not "I, John, Professor so-and-so," "I, John," with all the letters after his name. It's "I, John, your brother." And this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the same John who wrote the letters of John. But here the writing is so different. And why is it so different? Because he's recording these visions that God has given him. So he says, "I'm your partner in tribulation, just as Jesus promised. Life wasn't easy. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation or trouble. And in the kingdom, that is under the authority of the king. And in the patient endurance." In other words, I'm sharing with you what you're also experiencing. You're also part of this kingdom, which is being persecuted. We have trouble. But I'm also with you in enduring patiently, day by day, week by week, year by year, just continuing on faithfully. And that's really important, because the way that God works, we see in nature. You know, in nature, things don't happen suddenly. When life grows, it grows slowly. And that picture is intended for us. Our understanding of the Lord may be just a little bit, and we might feel we're not getting very far very quickly. But if we patiently endure, time will do its work, and we will grow and understand. And that, you know, right at the beginning here, this was just so normal. for the Christians in the beginning, that you needed patient endurance. You needed to be saying to yourself, I'm in here for the long haul. I'm not just here for a moment's excitement. I'm here, I've set my heart. This is my life now. And to my dying day, this is the path that I'm going to walk. And that's what John is saying. He said, I, with you, am walking that path. So where is he? He says, I was on the Isle of Patmos because of, on account of, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, what we understand was that John was exiled. They wanted to get him away, so they put him on this island in the middle of the sea so that he couldn't cause trouble. But the Lord, of course, could meet him anywhere that he was. So he says, I was on this island. And then he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day has always been understood to be the day the Lord rose from the dead, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. He said, I was in the Spirit. That is to say, he was taken up by the Holy Spirit who dwelt in him. And he said, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now just try and imagine that. A loud voice. It's a voice. It's speaking. But for John, he said, if you'd said to John, John, what was the voice like? Was it a deep voice? Was it a high voice? He said the voice was like the blast of a trumpet. Can you imagine that? And this voice spoke clearly. He heard exactly what the voice said. What you see, write in a book. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And those seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you can see that if you were on Patmos and you went ashore, you'd probably go to shore at Ephesus. And then you'd have a trip, a round trip, visiting these seven churches. And that's the order in which they come. That part of the world is now called Turkey. And those cities are known in Turkey. And we'll look at that later on. So, what have we seen so far? What can we conclude from what we've seen so far? There is a written revelation or an unveiling that's going to be given to each of these seven churches. Each of the churches is getting a particular message, but each of the churches is also getting the whole book. So a written revelation is being given to Christians in these seven cities. And who else is receiving this? It's going to be given to the seven churches and to everyone who believes. Because what we're going to see is that at the end of each message to the seven churches, the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them. So even though this message is for this city and that message is for that city, all of the messages are for all of us. How would it be? How would it be if it's a bit hard to imagine this, but how would it be if I pulled out a letter and said, this message is from Jesus to the church in Kellyville? Would you be nervous? And what might be in that letter? He is speaking to me. speaking to us. And he, well, that's the significance. This is a message from him to us. What should we do with it? What should we do with it? Shouldn't we pay attention? Shouldn't we read it? Shouldn't we be very, very careful to read it properly? Because he is coming. You know, there's a verse which is chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 7. And this is, you know, this part of Revelation was written afterwards. After John had received all the revelation, then he wrote this little introduction. Verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So this is the end. If you like, this is like a summing up that John makes, having seen all of this vision, and his message is, he is coming. And that every eye will see him. Nobody will escape this. And everybody on earth on that day, many on earth on that day, not everybody, will mourn, will weep and cry because of him. Why are they mourning? Because their opportunity has gone. And suddenly they see, like in that song we sang, those who thought him cheap and sold him and nailed him to the tree, now with trembling shall the true Messiah see. Whose side do you want to be on that day? It's really clear. You know, people nowadays talk about the Christian message, and you might have heard of Nick Cave as a pop star, apparently. And I saw an interview with Nick Cave and Tom Holland, who's a well-known historian. And they were talking about how they now go to church. And one says, "I call myself a Christian." The other says, "I don't call myself a Christian." But they're kind of believing. But they're not believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And they're certainly not believing that he's coming again. How can you have a Christian faith without knowing that the Lord Jesus came, died, rose again, and is coming again? It's all one. Surely he is coming. So John says then, "I turned to see the voice," because he heard this voice behind him. So naturally he turns around to see the voice that was speaking to me. "And having turned," he said, "I saw seven golden lampstands." Now, we don't know what those lampstands looked like, whether they were the lampstands with seven arms, with seven lamps on each stand, or whether they were a lampstand with just one lamp on it. But they must have been shining brightly. He turned, and the first thing that caught his attention was these seven lampstands, presumably with lamps and shining brightly. And then he said, "In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." That is, he didn't say, "I saw a man." He said, "One like a son of man." He was human. He seemed to be human. He seemed to be a man. But then, when we go on now and read his description, we understand why he said like that. He said, "I saw one like the Son of Man." And this first impression, he was clothed with a long robe, and a golden sash around his chest. What is this? This is a vision. Shall I say that again? This is a vision. He's seeing something. And the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Have you ever seen a picture, you know, in children's books and so on, they have pictures of somebody who they say is Jesus. Have you ever seen one with his perfectly white hair? Probably never. They would never draw him like that. But here John sees this. And his eyes, he looked into his eyes, which is naturally what you do when you see a person. You look into his eyes and he says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And then what does he see next? He can't keep looking into his eyes. He drops his eyes and he sees his feet. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And he heard his voice speaking. And his voice, now he says his voice is not like a trumpet. He says now his voice is like the roar of many waters, like a thundering waterfall. And in his right hand there were seven stars, which means he could see there were seven, but they're bright and shining. And then, shock, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. You see what's happened? He looked into his eyes, he saw the man, he saw his robe. Then he looked at his head and he looked into his eyes dropped. He saw his feet. Now his eyes are coming up again. He's seen his hand and now he's seen his mouth. And a sharp sword coming out of his mouth? This is a vision. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, this is an extraordinary vision. And you look at this, and I don't know, some of you will be artists. You could not paint this picture. You could not draw this. You know, you'd say to John, John, if his face was shining like the sun, you wouldn't be able to see anything. You wouldn't see his eyes. You wouldn't see his colour of his hair. You wouldn't see anything. How can there be a sword, a two-edged sword, and that is a big sword he's talking about? How can that sword be coming out of his mouth? What did you see? And John would have said, that's what I saw. But you can't draw that. It was a vision. And what he saw was spiritual being represented to him. So we can look in a little bit more detail. He's clothed with a long robe. We don't know what colour it is. But that long robe at that time would have signified that this person was a king or a priest, or perhaps both. And when it says his head, the hairs of his head were white like pure wool, like snow, we remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel had a vision and he saw the Ancient of Days. He saw God. And he said the hair of his head was like pure wool, white. So it signifies something of wisdom. And then his eyes were like a flame of fire. And at the end of Revelation, we see Christ returning on a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. He's coming in judgment. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. You get the picture? These are eyes that see all and eyes that judge. And his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. It's like it's glowing, like it's you know, white hot, that sort of glowing. And that image is combined with the image of the eyes, like a flame of fire, and the feet, like burnished bronze. It's like this is a picture of the one who judges. And his voice like the roar of many waters. And we see that later in Revelation as well. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings. So this is a voice with some power. That's the impression that John has. He hears the voice, he hears the words distinctly, and yet the power in that voice is so great. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And we'll talk about the stars later, but his right hand is the hand of action. It's the hand of honour also. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And again, in Revelation later, we see, I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is a word that judges. And his face was shining like the sun. When did we see that before? We saw that when the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. His face shone like the sun. Glorious, glorious, wonderful. The glory of his life shining out through him. His face shone like the sun. So, what was the effect on the Apostle John, who spent 3 years with Jesus? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Couldn't cope. He was just completely overwhelmed. He knew who this was, but he had never seen this glory. He said, I fell at his feet as dead. And then he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Why did he say that? Because John was terrified. He was afraid to see the Lord like that. And then Jesus said, this is the voice like the sound of many waters. I am the first and the last. Oh, we've seen that before in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. People argue about the divinity of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation, it's so clear. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. I am the one that was crucified. And behold, I am alive forevermore, risen, ascended, glorified. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I'm the one who has the authority over life and death. So we have this vision that John has and the words that he hears. This is the first vision that John has. And we can see a lot of things from this, can't we? We can see that the visions are not going to be things that you can just take a picture of or do a drawing of. There are going to be things that are described, but you can't draw them. Because it's not a physical thing that we're being shown, but something spiritual. This is the true nature of the Lord Jesus that has been represented to John in the vision. He's seen his power. He's seen his glory. He's seen who he is. That's what it is in this vision. And what follows this is this one, this Jesus, speaking to his people, speaking to believers like you and me. And we know that because in the messages to the churches, he keeps referring back to this vision. He says, I am the one who. This is the one speaking who has the sharp two-edged sword. And so it is this vision of the Lord. It is the Lord as he is seen in this vision that is going to speak to the churches and to us. When you look at this vision, can you see the Saviour? Can you? Can you see the Saviour in this vision? The only way you can see the Saviour is in that reference, I am he who lives and was dead. I am the one who died for you, and I am alive forevermore. But otherwise, you don't see here that aspect of the Lord, his saving grace, but what you see is his power and glory, and that it is he who will judge. He spoke of this when he was amongst us, but now we're seeing the spiritual grandeur of it and glory of it. And from here, well, what have we seen? We know there's a written revelation, but what we're seeing here is Christ, but being unveiled, being revealed as the one who sees all, who knows all, and who judges. The eyes as a flame of fire, the white hair. He who sees, he who knows, he who judges. And it's this one who is now going to speak to his people. Should we pay attention? And then the Lord says, write the things you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So John's message to the churches, the whole book, is to describe what he's seen already. He's seen Christ as he is. And he's going to see the way things are. He's going to reveal to us the way things are. Don't believe your eyes. Believe the word of God. He's going to reveal things that we can't see with our eyes. And he's going to show us the future, things that are going to take place after this. And then the Lord says, an explanation, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The Lord is now going to explain this. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And you know, there are so many different opinions about what that means, but we know that the word angel also means messenger. So what does this mean? Some people say it just means the church. Some people say, oh, it's somebody in the church who preaches to them. Some people say, no, it's actually an angel that looks after that church. And the answer is, we're not really sure. But what we know is that there's a message to every church. And this message is, so to speak, in the right hand of the Lord. It matters to him. and it comes with authority. And of the lampstands, he says, oh, those seven lampstands, they are the seven churches. In other words, they are symbolic, they represent the churches. So we take note of this. Are those churches real? Yes, they are. They're real people in real places on the earth in the first century. But then the Lord says, you saw in the vision seven lampstands. Oh, they're the churches. They represent the churches. So a lampstand is a light. It's like a witness, a light that shines. And in the heavens, in this realm where the Lord Jesus is, there's this lamp shining. And it is each of these towns. So there's a witness in the heavens. And have we seen that before? Yes, we have, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says that Paul writes there that the church is to declare to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies the wisdom of God. Like a lampstand, a light shining. So there's a witness in the heavens. Okay, finally, what have we seen? A written unveiling, a written revelation is going to be given to seven churches and to all of us. We've seen Christ as we've never seen him before. Nowhere in the New Testament, other than here, do we see such a vision of Christ. And finally, we see that the church is not just a club on the earth, but the church has a role which is spiritual, which is heavenly, which is significant. It really matters. And what comes next? Next, we begin to look at these messages to the churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Here comes a message. And at the end of that message, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just to Ephesus, but to all the churches. So this is where we're going to go later. We can spend some time looking at these messages to the churches and profit from that. But at the outset, let's get clear. Is Revelation a book that's for us? Yes. The blessing is promised right in the beginning. Is Revelation a book that's different from all the other books? Yes, it is. Because it's a vision. It's made up of visions of things that are yet to come. Is Revelation full of symbols? Well, there are many symbols. Some of them the Lord tells us what they mean, like he just did with the stars and the lampstands. But it is a book to prepare us for his coming. And if you want to be ready for the Lord's coming, then the message of this book is really important. It's a message to be heard and held on to, kept, obeyed. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that this book, which is, many people say, and indeed it is in many respects, difficult. But we pray, Lord, that for us it would be edifying and that we would come to it with simplicity and faith and a readiness to believe the things that you speak. So, Lord, teach us, we pray. Teach us and make us a people who listen, who do have ears to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Has anybody got any comments or questions they'd like to make or raise at this early stage?